Inasmuch as this brings the conference to a close, I want to thank you for inviting me and allowing me to share with you and the other speakers in the study of the Word of God related to the subject of Israel. I think it's always well to remind us when we come again to a subject like this that while you and I are not Israelites, it just happens that the study of Israel in its history and in its prophecy is the key to knowing God, knowing His plan, knowing His future for us as well as for Israel. And once again tonight, as we study Israel in prophecy, the things that are yet ahead, we want to remind ourselves as to why God chose the nation Israel. I believe the overall plan for the universe, creation in all its many details, and history in all its facets, all adds up to the one great purpose of God, that through all these things, God is going to reveal Himself in all His infinite perfections, His glory, His power, His wisdom, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His grace, His love, on through all the attributes and aspects of God's nature. And of course, this is supremely fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is the supreme revelation of God to us in human form. But as we study the nation of Israel in its history and prophecy, again and again, we come back to the conclusion that while other facets of creation and history may illustrate other points, such as the heavens may declare God's power and His wisdom and His personality, that the history and prophecy of Israel is designed to teach us the faithfulness of God. I think this is something we should remind ourselves of continually, because I don't know of any aspect of Christian experience which is more under attack today than the question as to whether God's faithful, whether He really has a contemporary relevance to our needs, whether He can meet our particular problem today. Is God going to be faithful in what He's doing for us? And of course, this involves faithfulness to His Word, faithfulness to the Scriptures, faithfulness to what Jesus Christ did and what Jesus Christ is intending to do in the future, and faithfulness to all the many, many promises that relate to us. And so as we study Israel, while most of us do not have any connection with the Israelite race, we are Gentiles. We belong to the peoples that are not the descendants of Abraham. Yet as we study these things, we have a massive object lesson, a constant reminder that while our problems may be a little bit different in their details from Israel's problems, ultimately it comes back to the same question: is God faithful? Is He faithful? God has made promises to those who put their trust in Him. Some promises are being fulfilled now. Some are being fulfilled in the future. But it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a faithful God, a God who keeps His word, a God who answers prayer, and a God who will be faithful to those who put their trust in Him throughout all eternity to come. We're living in a day when so much seems to be moving and so much is uncertain. Isn't it wonderful to have this great fact that God is faithful to us? Now, we've already considered many aspects of Israel's program, and I guess it's the responsibility of the last speaker to do what the disciples did after Christ provided the food to feed the 5,000. You remember they gathered up the fragments that remained, and they got 12 baskets full. They had more left than when they started. So perhaps that's my predicament tonight. We've been looking in the Word of God, and we still have 12 baskets full left. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing to realize that there are many, many subjects, some of which we've considered, some which we haven't, that might relate to Israel's present and future. I'd like to read off this list of subjects. If we really wanted to cover the subject, these are some of the things we'd have to study. We've touched on some of these, like God's covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with Israel regarding the Holy Land or Palestine, God's covenant with David regarding David's throne, David's kingdom, David's posterity or seed, the new covenant that God promised for Israel, Israel's day of awakening, her blindness to be lifted, Israel's covenant with the future prince that shall come, the Roman prince, Israel's testimony to Christ and to the gospel during the time of tribulation, Israel's persecution during the time of trouble and tribulation, Israel's resurrection, Israel's regathering, Israel's national deliverance, Israel's judgment, And then Israel's day of glory, her prosperity, her righteousness, her peace, and then finally Israel's place in the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Now, I think this is just a partial list of that, but it'll give us at least some inkling as to how tremendous this subject is. And isn't it a tragedy that in the Church of Jesus Christ, due to misunderstanding the promises of Israel and confusing them with the church, that the great body of Christendom tonight is almost totally unaware that Israel has a future. In fact, there are systems of theology that plainly teach that Israel doesn't have a future, that they're all through, that they have forsaken Christ and God has forsaken them. And what they miss in understanding great sections of the Word of God, getting blessing out of them, because as we study them, we find again and again illustrated, God is faithful. God is faithful. He has been faithful to Israel. He'll be faithful to us. Now, last evening, you covered many aspects of what we call the tribulation, period after the rapture of the church. And I want to go back over this a bit from a little different point of view in order to get the perspective of everything that is future for Israel from our point of view, and then to move on into the millennial kingdom itself. Now, I'd like to deal with five different subjects rather briefly. First of all, the prophecy of the Bible that the day is going to come when Israel's present blindness is lifted. Have you ever tried to lead a Jew to Christ? Well, it's not easy to lead anybody to Christ. Once in a while, you'll find folks that are wonderfully prepared, easily won. If you ever try to lead a Jew to Christ, you suddenly discover that you're up against something. It's not that Jews are not being won to Christ. In fact, some of the Jewish missions today are reporting real progress, especially those that are alert enough to have a youth program, a children's program. They're really winning a lot of Jews to Christ. I've heard testimonies of many of these young people. We're Jews who have accepted Christ. But for the most part, the Jew is not easy to win today. And the reason is that by virtue of its history, and apparently as a judicial act of God, they are to some extent blind. Now, they're not completely blind. It doesn't mean that a Jew cannot accept Christ or that he will not, but you must face the fact it isn't easy to win the Jew to Jesus Christ. And that is tragically true even in Israel. I was told when I was there, I don't know what the statistics have to support it, that out of approximately 2 million Israelites in Israel, there are only about 300 that are born again Christians. Just a small, insignificant sliver. We attended a church there that had been in operation for 25 years, had about 25 members. Another church had been in operation for 15 years. They had about a dozen members. It isn't easy to win a Jew to Christ. But the Bible tells us that just as blindness descended upon them as a nation, as a judgment of God, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior back in the first century, so God in mercy is still going to deal with Israel. One of these days, their eyes are going to be marvelously open. Now, the text that bears this out is found in Romans chapter 11. And you remember that this chapter addresses itself to the question as to whether God has forsaken Israel. And the answer is, God forbid. He hasn't forsaken Israel. He's never forsaken Israel. But it is true that they're not in the primary place of blessing. In this present age, since Christ was on earth, God has turned from his major purpose of dealing with Israel and now is dealing primarily with the Gentiles. And he's calling out of both Jew and Gentile people to his name to form the body of Christ. And this is an entirely different purpose than his purpose for Israel. It doesn't have the national quality that Israel's purpose has. It doesn't have the territorial characteristics that are true of Israel. It doesn't have racial problems as Israel does. It's quite a different purpose. And we learn that its ultimate central purpose in the church, Ephesians chapter 2, is to demonstrate his grace. Now, he shows his grace to Israel. But just as God demonstrates his faithfulness in the history of Israel, so he's going to demonstrate his grace throughout eternity in what he's done for the church. But one of these days, the rapture is going to take place. And we believe the very moment the rapture takes place, there is going to come a great transformation in the attitude of Jewish people all over the world. And this is anticipated here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, without attempting to debate this at length tonight, I believe that the term, the fullness of Gentiles, does not refer to the political history of the Gentiles, which is designated by the term the times of the Gentiles. I believe you heard something about that in the previous message. But this refers to spiritual blessing on the Gentiles. And when the rapture occurs, it concludes the period when God, in a special way, is going to bless the Gentiles spiritually. We have this in the background of this text where he uses the olive tree. Israel is in the olive tree. Then the branches representing Israel are cut off. The Gentiles are grafted in. And then, as he indicates, the original branches, that of Israel, are going to be grafted back in again. And whatever else it may mean, it signifies that Israel is going to come back to a central place of blessing. Now, when this occurs, when God's program for the Gentiles spiritually is brought to its climax with the rapture of the church, then Israel's blindness is going to be lifted. Now, this does not mean that every Israelite is suddenly going to be aware that Jesus Christ is his Messiah. But it does mean that it's returned to a state of normalcy. They will still have natural blindness, which characterizes all unsaved people, but they will at the same time apparently be much more open to the ministry of God in bringing them the gospel. And I personally believe that there is going to be a great revival among Israel shortly after the rapture of the church. And perhaps the very fact that all these Christian folks have suddenly disappeared is going to create a good deal of curiosity on the part of at least some of the Jews. And they're going to go back and look at some of the Christian literature which Christians gave them before the rapture. Or perhaps they'll look up a Bible somewhere. Many of them have New Testaments already. Many Jews have New Testaments in their possession. And they will read to find out the answer as to what's happened to all these people who so strangely and suddenly disappeared. And then they'll discover the wonderful fact that this Jesus of Nazareth, born so long ago, who suffered and died upon the cross and rose again, was in fact their Messiah. And I believe all over the world, thousands of Jews will suddenly come alive. Their blindness will be lifted. And in a sense, we'll have a repetition of what happened in the first century. You see, even though this century has been characterized by the salvation of Gentiles, it began by Jewish testimony. The 12 apostles were Jews, and the early church was predominantly Jewish. And then as it moved out into the Gentile world, more and more Gentiles were won for Christ. Now, I believe immediately after the rapture, there's going to be a similar movement, that the Jew is again going to be the evangelist. And we have a rather interesting setup about this because, as a matter of fact, the Jews are all over the world already. They're not going to have to organize missionary societies to send them out. They're all over the world. And many of them know the languages of their particular location. They will have the matter of communication open to them. And once they're converted, once they know Christ, they immediately can become an ambassador of the gospel. And I believe that many will be saved, not only Jews, but Gentiles, immediately after the rapture of the church. Now, this is a part of Israel's future program. And in that day, God is going to begin, once again, to use Israel as a primary testimony to the truth. Now, as you examine some of the scriptures, you find this borne out. For instance, in Revelation chapter 7, It speaks of them, 144,000 are sealed, 12,000 out of each tribe. And as you go on later in the book of Revelation, I believe chapter 14, you find this 144,000 still there at the end of the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, this is not the total number. This is just the nucleus. This group is distinguished by the fact that they are preserved, alive, physically, through this whole period. We believe that they are saved by faith in Christ, but they are preserved as a testimony to the power of God in this time of tribulation. Now, it's also true that even though their eyes are open, that not all of them are going to obey Christ and believe in Him. In fact, the Bible indicates that some of them who are not Christians are going to reinstitute their ancient worship. We have a great deal of talk about the rebuilding of the temple, and regardless of whether this happens before or after the rapture, apparently there will be a temple built. And there will be the reenactment of the Mosaic system of sacrifices, something that has not been true since Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. And for that reason, it's rather obvious that these who renew the Mosaic sacrifices are not Christians. They are not Christians who believe in Christ's death for them on the cross, but still in their ignorance and unbelief, they are going back to the law instead of forward under the grace that is in Christ. And so we learn that not all will be saved. But there will be many who come to Christ. Probably many, many more than the 144,000 that are mentioned in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 14. Now we believe that as they preach the gospel throughout the world, that there will be many, many saved. And when we come to the end of the tribulation, end of the period of trial and trouble, which you've had some instruction on this week, we believe that when Christ comes back, that then they will have their blindness lifted completely. Now it'll be too late for them to receive Christ and be saved, but there will be this final revelation of God through the Jewish people at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now this is borne out in Ezekiel chapter 31. In verses 31 to 34, in connection with the new covenant with God, the new set of promises that God's going to make. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following reads this way, "Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now this actually will not be completely fulfilled until after the second coming of Christ. But you see, when the rapture occurs, their blindness being lifted, it's the beginning, once again, of God revealing himself to his ancient people. And God will not be content until he has revealed himself to all of Israelites that are living in the world. And so we have this wonderful prophecy that while Israel today is so hard to reach and so difficult to witness to, in fact, you have to use special techniques to try to help a Jewish person who does not know Christ. The day is going to come, and many of their eyes are going to be opened. And I think this is partly the motive behind Jewish missions today. Many of them are very alert to getting out copies of the Bible, copies that are underscored in places, or with verses especially interesting to the Jew, getting out literature that explains the gospel and its relationship to the Jew. And this literature, I believe, is going to be used of God not only today to lead some Jews to Christ, but after the rapture, it's going to be greatly used to further this work and lead many more to a knowledge of the Lord. Now the scriptures also indicate that Israel is going to be regathered. And we have indicated this in previous studies. One of the amazing things is the fact that Israel has been scattered all over the world for 1900 years, approximately, since the first century. And in our 20th century, we've seen a tremendous movement back. In fact, it's the biggest movement of Israel since the days of Moses, when approximately 2 million went from Egypt to the Promised Land. And today, there are about 2 million Israelites. About one-tenth of the total population of Israel is located in the state of Israel. Now, the scriptures indicate, as we have seen in a previous study, that God is going to bring them back, and he's not going to be content until every one of them is brought back to their ancient land. And this, again, is going to be a testimony to the faithfulness of God, that he has preserved them in spite of these centuries of wandering and intermingling with the nations of the world. They have not lost their racial identity. A Jew knows that he is a Jew today. He may not know what tribe he belongs to, but he is quite sure of his Jewish background and Jewish heritage. He knows he's a descendant of Abraham, and they know that much today at least, and God has preserved them, and the day is going to come when they are physically regathered. And in our study on Wednesday night, I pointed out two very important passages. One in Amos chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, where we are told the day was going to come, Israel would be regathered, never to be scattered again. And then the important passage in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25 to 29, where we're told the day was going to come when every Israelite, to the last man, would be regathered, brought back to their ancient land. Now we see a partial fulfillment of this today. The ultimate fulfillment is going to come when Jesus Christ comes back in power and glory. And God is going to bring them out of all the nations and bring them to his ancient land and there install them there forever. Now there are many passages that teach this. Practically every millennial passage that deals with the kingdom on earth directly or indirectly intimates that Israel is going to be back in the land. One of the concluding passages in the many that Isaiah has is Isaiah chapter 66, verse 20, where we are told that they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. You see, the children of Israel are going to be regathered from all over the world and brought back to their ancient land. And this is one of the demonstrations of how faithful God is to them. Now, if God's going to do this for Israel in spite of their unbelief, I'm sure we see the relevance of it to us as Christians, for our hope, too, is to be gathered. Not gathered to Jerusalem, but to be gathered unto the Lord. And the day is going to come at the rapture when we will be gathered and brought up into heaven itself in fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for us. Now the scriptures also, along with these wonderful promises of God's faithfulness and blessing, also signify that there is going to be a terrible time of persecution. Now perhaps it'll be helpful for us once again to review a bit how this is going to come about. I believe after the rapture there will first of all be a period of revival as far as Israel is concerned. But the very time that they are being revived and being saved, there are also other forces at work setting the stage up politically. We believe the Roman Empire is going to be revived, a confederacy in the Mediterranean, and a man will emerge. And that this will be part of the immediate things that will follow the rapture of the church. Then we have reason to believe that this Mediterranean ruler, who is a Gentile, is going to make a covenant with Israel for a period of 7 years. This is one of the important structural elements in prophecy as it relates to the period between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Now, this covenant will not be signed the day of the rapture. A lot of prophetic charts will picture the beginning of the 7 years of the covenant as if it occurred right on the day of the rapture. Obviously, this couldn't be true. There is no connection, really, between the rapture and this covenant, except that the covenant follows the rapture. But there has to be a period of setting the stage, as it were. The emergence of this revived Roman Empire, the emergence of this man, gaining power and control, and then, this I believe will take only a brief time, but then he'll be in a position, after this time of preparation, to make his covenant with Israel. And so after the time of preparation has passed, between the rapture and the signing of the covenant, there follows the period of Israel's protection. And for 3.5 years, they enjoy the protection of this powerful ruler in the Middle East. And I take it during this period, they're going to prosper, they're going to have religious freedom, they're going to reenact their Mosaic sacrifices, at least the Orthodox Jews will do this, and in many respects, Israel is going to have a very pleasant time, a time of peace and safety. And during this time, I believe also, there will be relative religious freedom for those that turn to Christ among both Jews and Gentiles. We sometimes get the impression that the whole period between the rapture and the second coming is an unrelieved time of trouble. That isn't what the Bible indicates. It indicates that the trouble is primarily the last 3.5 years of the period of great tribulation. Now, when you get to that midpoint in that 7-year period, then the covenant is broken and Israel's time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, comes about. And then both Jews and Christians will be killed by the thousands. We have reason to believe that two-thirds of Israel in the land will perish. Zechariah 13:8 tells us that only one out of three will survive the awful persecution of that period. And this is going to be a time which is characterized by martyrdom and terrible distress. It's the period which will fulfill Christ's prophetic word, as in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." In other words, this is going to be an awful time, and it's going to engulf Israel. It's part of Israel's future, as part of the future of the rest of the world. I could not help but think of these prophecies about their coming persecution. If you believe, as I do, that the rapture of the church may be very near, it becomes obvious that the very people who are Israel today may experience these things and may be the objects of this awful bloodletting, this awful persecution. I couldn't help but think of this as we were over in Israel some years back, and here were so many evidences of a youthful nation that is prospering in so many ways. The young people are unusually alert and intellectually alert and well-dressed, obviously a progressive young nation again, such a contrast to the other nations about Israel as you travel through the Middle East. But I couldn't help but think about it. Here they are in their blindness, without their Messiah, not ready for the coming of the Lord. And what a tragic future awaits them. Many of them, most of them, were going to perish in this time of awful tribulation. And that's what's ahead for Israel. And I suppose there's very little that you and I can do about it, except to pray for them, to trust that missionaries laboring over there, and actually there are pitifully few missionaries in Israel for the simple fact that it's very difficult to have a missionary movement there that's really legal and tolerated by the government. It's a very difficult thing to have a real testimony in Israel. All of these things are obviously upon our hearts as we think about Israel today. But now the scriptures also indicate that while they will suffer, that their hour of deliverance will come. And this is a part of Israel's prophetic future. Israel in the past has had many difficult times, and God has seen them through. God has rescued them. And so also there is going to come a time of deliverance. Now this is built right in the passage, for instance, in Romans chapter 11. You remember verse 25 dealt with Israel's blindness being lifted. And verse 26 deals with their deliverance at the end of the tribulation time. And we learn there that all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." This is a picture of Christ in his second coming and the resultant action as he goes forth to take possession of the world. You see, one of the purposes of Christ's second coming is to deliver the people of Israel, to keep them from extermination, and to fulfill his purpose in grace for them. And so when the deliverer comes out of Zion, he is going to deal with Israel spiritually as well as to deliver them from their persecutors. And so Israel is going to experience a national deliverance. It's a rather interesting thing as you study this theme as it goes through the Old Testament, that you'll have predictions of persecution, usually immediately following predictions of regathering. And then the third aspect is always deliverance. You see, regathering, they have to be back in the land before they can be persecuted in the land. Then persecution in the time of great tribulation, and then deliverance. And again, it's almost a theme song in the Bible, that while God does deal with Israel, and he does chasten them and discipline them for their unbelief and their lack of belief and faith in Jesus Christ, that ultimately his purpose for them as a nation is fulfilled, he is going to deliver them. He is going to bring them into the spiritual blessing of the millennial kingdom which follows. And so you see, there is a pattern here that's going to be fulfilled. Israel's blindness is going to be lifted. And with this, a period of blessing, then persecution in the great tribulation, then the second coming of Christ, and marvelous deliverance for the nation Israel.